There we go. Good morning. I guess it's belated Happy Thanksgiving. Hope everybody had a great time. It's a little different this year, I think, for a lot of us, but still an awesome time to get together with family. Hopefully you're out of your turkey coma by now, and so you'll stay awake here for about 30 minutes. But we've got a great message today, as Pastor Mike said, and I'll talk about just here a little bit more in a minute. We're going to do an Advent series. And the first message, I'm grateful to be up here to preach to you, and that's going to be out of the book of Luke, and we're going to start in chapter 1 and going to go verses 26 through 38. So you can grab your Bibles and turn to that. This is probably a fairly well-known story to y'all, but I think hopefully I'll shed a little bit of light in a different way than you thought before. So we'll go ahead and read through that. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You'll bow with me. We'll pray before we kick things off. God, we are so grateful for the chance to gather together and worship together and learn together, fellowship together. God, you are a great God, and we are unworthy, Father. We only can see you by the power of your Spirit and when you open our eyes, God. And I just pray that if there is anyone here who has not believed, that they would see your truth through your word, and that your Spirit would open their eyes. And for those who already believe, Father, I just pray that our belief will grow stronger by this message, by your word, Father, by the birth of Christ. He came into this world, God incarnate, a gift to us at Christmas that we can open day after day after day, and that through him we might be saved. And we're grateful for that. We rejoice in that. And we are grateful for him. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as Mike said, and kind of to give you a little bit of background on what we're doing, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's the first sermon in a series of four, and we're all going to speak from the book of Luke, and that's designed to help us celebrate this awesome time of the year. And there's going to be four different speakers, so that's even better. For those of you not familiar with the term Advent, Mike told us a little bit what it meant, but I thought I'd share a little background to kind of help shape your heart for the next four Sundays of worship. Advent is actually the shortened version of a Latin word called Adventus, and it basically signifies a period of preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Christ at Christmas time. This commemoration begins four Sundays before the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this year, to help set our minds on the implications of this celebration, we're going to speak a series of messages from Luke 1 and Luke 2. And to make it even more beneficial, each Sunday's message is going to be from a different guy. So I think you'll really, really enjoy it. You will hear and be encouraged by four different Christ-centered messages as we work our way closer to the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The scripture passage today explains the details surrounding what's called the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. So to help guide us a little bit in our perspective as we unravel this story and we work through this scripture, I think it's important, and I'm going to kind of break this down, to consider the characters who are involved in this story and what their contribution is. I kind of like to break it down and look at kind of the individual parts and then bring it together at the end. And I think it might surprise you a little bit when I tell you that the author of this book, to me, when I was studying, is probably one of the most fascinating and important pieces of this Jesus story found in the passages that we're going to preach from. I think if you think, you know, if you think about Luke and what you know about Luke, I think most of you probably know that Luke was a physician by trade. A little different than our doctors nowadays, but that was his profession. But did you know, these are the fascinating facts, that Luke was a Gentile? And not just a Gentile, but Luke is the only Gentile to write any books of Scripture. So that's pretty awesome to stop and think about that. He also was responsible for the book of Acts, just to give you a little more knowledge. The second important observation is that Luke was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. That fact sets him apart as, here's another one, he was the only non-apostle to write a gospel book. The Bible tells us that he was a frequent companion of the apostle Paul, and so although he himself was not an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was discipled directly by another apostle. Another important point regarding this book is that it was likely not written for a couple of decades after Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. And I think this fact in itself, so that event, that big event was passed by several years. And I think that fact has a ton of implications regarding Luke's motivation to write this book. So number one is, since he personally did not experience the life of Jesus, he had to find people who were witnesses and who had direct knowledge of Jesus' life. So I can imagine that he sat down with them and he interviewed them and he recorded their facts of their story. As a matter of fact, Luke 1, if we look back at the beginning, Luke 1 verses 1 through 2 says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." The second thing is, since he personally did not experience the life of Jesus, his account of the life and events of Jesus had what I call a unique perspective. One quote that I read observed that Luke's gospel was written from the earth up rather than from heaven down. I think that's pretty neat to think about that, because you would expect that, right? He wasn't there. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't hear his words directly. Although he wasn't really, you know, a part of Jesus' clan, his life had been changed through the faithful discipleship of others who had been directly impacted by the teaching and the miracles of Jesus. Since he was what I call an ordinary man, right? He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't an apostle. Luke's purpose in writing this book was to provide a documentable account of the life of Jesus so that others could see Jesus as he saw Jesus. Luke 1, verses 3 through 4 says this, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Isn't it kind of cool to think that here was this regular guy whose life had been changed by Jesus, even though he didn't personally know Jesus? And because of his life transformation, he went about gathering facts from eyewitnesses to the events surrounding the life of Jesus, and he put their testimony on paper so that others who were seeking truth could read them. He proved Jesus through hours of investigation into his life. Luke was building his own case for Christ. I don't know if you've all seen that movie, but that's what Luke was doing in his book. as we talk more about in a minute, the eyewitnesses he interviewed for this portion of the book was Jesus' own mother, Mary. So can you imagine that? You got to sit down with Jesus' mom, Mary. And he asked her questions about what happened. And he wrote all that down so that, you know, how many, 2,000 years later, we could sit and read her testimony. That's fascinating. The next character in this story is the angel, Gabriel Varvel. No, I'm just Gabriel. One thing we know for sure about Gabriel is that he was old. Other than Luke 1, the only other mention of the angel Gabriel was in the book of Daniel, and the events of this book took place about 500 years previous to the story about Jesus. He was a senior citizen among angels, I think. In that book, Gabriel helped Daniel interpret his dreams, which were also prophecy concerning the time of the coming Messiah. In Luke, we know it was Gabriel who foretold the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you want to read about that, it's the passage right before ours from today. And then he foretold the birth of Jesus to Mary. Based on Gabriel's God-ordained missions, I think it's probably safe to say that God had a lot of confidence in Gabriel. He was one of those special angels based on what mission he told him to partake. Our third character in this story is none other than Joseph. Not much is said in this passage about Joseph, but I think there are a couple of takeaways from his mention in this story. The number one thing is his genealogy could be traced to the house of David. And the second thing was that Mary was betrothed to him. The first point we'll talk a little bit more about here in just a minute. The second point, when we talk about betrothed, not a word that we use. It's really not used much in the world anymore. But it means espousal or engagement. It is a commitment that is binding between a young man and a young woman, actually before marriage. At this time, when a man and a woman became betrothed, the young man could legally call the young woman his wife. The agreement, the betrothal agreement, was actually so strong that in order to break it, it required an act of divorce. The actual marriage and the consummation of the marriage took place about a year later. This explains the relationship between Joseph and Mary at the time of Gabriel's visit to Mary. And finally, the main witness interviewed for this story was Mary. And I think there's a lot we can learn about Mary through this passage of scripture. Number one, I mentioned that already, was that she was a virgin. Verse 34 said, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" And this fact, although it's pretty small, is of extreme importance, as we're going to see again here in a few minutes. The second thing about Mary that we can see is that I think she was a very thoughtful and probably somewhat deep-thinking person, as we can see in verse 29. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." You can see that Mary thought a lot about that when she saw Gabriel and heard his message. The third thing we know about Mary is that she was favored by God. You can see that in two different verses. 28 says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And in 30, it says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The fourth thing that we learn about Mary was that she was obedient. In verse 38, it says, "Behold, I am servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And I couldn't help but think about it as when I was comparing that to the previous verses, her response was so different than when Gabriel visited Zechariah and told him that Elizabeth was going to become pregnant. Here was, Zechariah said this, it's amazing. Here's Zechariah, he's a priest serving in the temple, an older man. And Gabriel comes to him and tells him that his wife Elizabeth was going to be pregnant. And in verse 18, it says this, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How different are those two responses? And you can really see Mary's obedience in how she responded to Gabriel compared to how Zechariah responded. And the fifth thing is pretty incredible. She believed. In Luke 1:45, so a passage right after this, it's Elizabeth points out that Mary will be blessed because she believed what Gabriel told her. 45 says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So that's kind of five things I think that we can glean from the scripture that we read today that's pretty amazing when we consider Mary. The most amazing part about it, and I think that's something we kind of know too, but did you know that Mary was only about 16 years old when this happened? While I think her story is amazing, and it probably is fairly easy to elevate Mary to exaltation status because of her faith and obedience, I think we have to remember that Mary found favor with God, not because of anything she did, but because of God's grace. The things that Gabriel said about Mary aren't just true for Mary, they're true for all believers in Jesus Christ. Passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 testify to that. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved." While Mary had a really unique privilege, right? She gave us Jesus above anyone who has ever lived. Anyone and everyone who is truly in Christ is favored by God because of his undeserved grace. I think that Mary actually understood this truth herself according to her response in verse 38. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Just from the way she responded to Gabriel's announcement and her reaction, I honestly think that she understood that nothing happens apart from God's sovereign will and according to his unmerited grace. That is why she believed what Gabriel told her with a rock solid faith. Now we jump into Gabriel's message, that little chunk in this passage today. Before we dissect Gabriel's eternity transforming announcement to Mary, I think it's beneficial to review some prophecy. We're going to go back into the Old Testament here and bring some prophecy forward for you to kind of have a different perspective as we look at Gabriel's words. And I have a lot of it here, but I chose four different passages. The couple of them you're familiar with. The first is from Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And I think there's one in Jeremiah I'm going to skip over, but if you want another one to read while you're studying, Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16 is up on there right now. And that's also another prophecy about a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. The next one is Daniel 2, verse 44. And it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The next one's also from Daniel, and we'll show that, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So those are four different words of prophecy spoken through three different prophets, all with the same exact promise. God promised to deliver the nation of Israel a king who would come from the lineage of David. And it says, as I've just read, his kingdom would execute justice and righteousness and would never be destroyed. So pretend for a moment that you were a Jew, and the Jews knew their scripture well. You knew every word of prophecy written in God's holy word. You'd studied it. Some had memorized it. But in your head, think about, how would you expect this prophecy to be fulfilled? You know what his word said. You know what he promised. But how was that going to happen? How did you think this Messiah would come and liberate the Jews from their oppression? Did you expect a powerful political leader? Or did you expect a divinely anointed king? Would his kingdom be one of mighty physical power and protection for the nation of Israel against her enemies? And how in the world would this kingdom, if he was going to bring a king, how in the world would this kingdom last forever and never be destroyed? I think those are all very legitimate questions, right? And I'm sure they were debated by Jewish scholars for centuries in the temples. But now let's find out how God's own messenger announced the birth of the coming Messiah. Verses 31 through 33 say this. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So according to the angel Gabriel, God's own messenger, this male child possessed all the necessary qualities of the promised king. He would be born to a virgin. His given name would be Jesus, or the Hebrew as Yeshua, which meant to deliver or to rescue. Both Joseph and Mary were descended from the line of David. He would sit on the throne of David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob. Both descriptions of authority granted to kings. Gabriel even promised to Mary that his kingdom would never end. From all appearances and all comparison, Gabriel's announcement to Mary checked all of the boxes listed by prophecy as qualities that would be possessed by the promised Jewish Messiah. Except for one eternally important, unexpected quality this divinely conceived child would possess. Can you see anything in there? He would be God's very own son. This statement from Gabriel blew expectations of Old Testament prophecy to smithereens. The fulfillment of God's promise was not to be a politically powerful king who delivered Israel from the oppressive governments that controlled him. The fulfillment would be a divine savior who would not be just only just in righteousness, but Scripture says perfectly holy. 35 says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Through the birth of Jesus, God's own Son, God came to earth. Can you imagine the magnitude of those words spoken by Gabriel to Mary? I mean, it's fascinating to think that this important of an announcement happened in private, in a very quiet place between an angel and Mary. And he told her that her flesh and blood would be the Messiah, and that her child's father was God. And he was sent to rescue this world, not as an earthly king, rather as an anointed savior whose purpose was to fulfill the will of his father to reconcile all people to himself. He didn't come just to save Israel. He came to save all of us. And that got me to thinking of this portion of scripture. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's the best part. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's whose birthday we will celebrate in a few weeks. So can you even imagine the thoughts that were going through Mary's mind? God was speaking to her through an angel to tell her that she was going to bear his son, even though she was a virgin, and the child would be the long-awaited promised Messiah. I can only imagine that she felt indescribable joy. Yet definitely, I'm sure she had deep feelings of uncertainty regarding her calling. I mean, here she was standing before an angel who was telling her she would be the mom of the Messiah. She knew her world was about to be changed in ways that I don't think she could even begin to understand. How was God going to work all of this out? But in reality, isn't that kind of how we should all feel when we understand and can grasp that we're all sinners, that we're all blind and broken and lost, and we deserve every ounce of judgment that God can pour out on us? Yet by his grace, he sent his son to rescue us. We can't see, but through Jesus, we can see for eternity. By God's grace and mercy and through his steadfast love, God chose Mary. By the same, he chose you and he chose me. During this preparation period that we call Advent, that truth should cause us to rejoice and celebrate and worship, because the child whose birthday we are about to celebrate was sent to save you and I. And the one thing that I think we should all pray for, and I'll pray for you, is that your faith will be as big as Mary's, demonstrated by her response to Gabriel as you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as King. Probably my favorite part of this whole thing is that when Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Thank you, God, for this message, this time together. Thank you for inspiring Luke to write this book, to show us what happened, to reveal the truth so that we might see Jesus as he is. The Messiah, our Savior, our Deliverer. He came to rescue us. And all we have to do, like Mary, is believe. We're grateful, God. I just pray that our hearts can be set on Christ this Advent season, this Christmas season, so that we might feel the glory and the weight of his glory in our lives through the gift that you gave us. We're thankful and we rejoice in him. In Christ's name we pray, amen.